sweep over my soul. Jesus. My joy is complete when Jesus. I kneel at Thy feet.
Hallelujah.
Sweet Spirit.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Sweep
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just lift your hands and thank Him. We love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. We ask your presence in this place. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to feel God's presence. I've felt for just a time here, you know, it just you get in these flows and it just... I tell you, for the last 2-3 weeks, month, it's just something inside of me, you know. It's almost like a jet engine just winding up on the inside. If you would, turn in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 and verse 26. And I apologize to the campus group, but I really feel I don't do this too often. It's not my habit, but I'm going to speak the same message I spoke at the campus, but it's new and improved. No, I've done some revisions, and it's never all the same. You know, the old-time preachers say, if it's not worth preaching twice, it probably was never worth preaching once. So, and from the feedback, I base everything off my feedback. I felt confident enough that I could speak on this again tonight, and I really trust that God, I know God wants to do something in this place. Otherwise, I'm just wasting your time. And, you know, one of my newest philosophies I'm going to give you tonight, I'm not big into philosophy, but that's what it is. It's one of my own thought processes, as scary as it might be. But, you know, folks, this is just how it is. You spent the time to get here. You spent time to get dressed up, to do your hair up. We don't wear ties on Wednesday nights, but you spent your time to get here. And I've just made it up in my mind recently, if I took the time to get here, I'm going to get something from God. Amen. I just, the coming to church and singing the songs and going home the way I came, it just something in my spirit. I'm over with those days. I've come here determined, and I make this statement, and I need to clarify this, but I always make the statement, I am not at my final destination, and I don't want you folks to think that I'm up here saying, well, I just can't wait to get out of Calvary Gospel Church or Madison. That is not what I'm saying. I am saying spiritually, I have not arrived at my final destination. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18, Jesus speaking says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be, everybody say, in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Jesus was speaking to his disciples on his departure, and that he would not no longer be with them, but his spirit would, what he was saying in essence was his spirit was going to be living inside of them. And then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, familiar part of scripture, especially to us apostolic Pentecostals, but it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And could everybody say, you shall receive power. Amen. Well, let's just pray real quick. God, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray your anointing upon us, Lord. Lord, let your word go forth. Touch me, Lord. Touch us tonight, oh God. Move upon us and let your will be done. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. As long back as I can remember, when I have seen or heard the Army or anything doing with the Army, the slogan of the United States Army is, be all that you can be. And you know, I got thinking about that. The United States Army, I believe what they are saying in essence there, what they realize is, if you will take your life and put it in their hands freely whatever they want to do with you. And, you know, honestly, you don't have any choice anyway. Once you have signed them papers, you are in their hands. And so you might as well just get used to it. But what they are saying is, if you will place your life in our hands, we think we can make you a better person. We can take you to limits that you never thought possible. You know, I was actually signed up for the United States Army, and I was in a car accident and broke some ribs and some other things, punctured lungs and all that kind of stuff. So I was not able to go, and, you know, however that worked out, God's will or not, but just a short time later, a friend witnessed to me, and I ended up in the United Pentecostal Church. So, in all that, God had his way. But their beliefs, their system is, they will put you, they will take you and make you what you never thought you could possibly be. They will, through sleep deprivation and all their rigorous activities, they can make you a different person. We'll just say it that way. And you know, a lot of folks that just don't seem to get it together kind of in society have their way, kind of have a way of finding their way into the military or different services. And they can whip you into shape and do things with you that you never thought possible. I believe they have a principle that they realize that the human spirit and mind and body can go farther than you ever thought it even possible. I've read a little bit. Brother Wolfram, when he was here, shared his testimony about the United States Navy SEALs. And I've read a little bit about that, and that is some tough stuff, it sounds like. I believe at one of the stages in all of this, they go through different stages, but it's like 36 hours they do not let you sleep. And you're out in the ocean, and it's cold, and then they make you climb out of the ocean, drag your boat out, deflate it, reinflate it. And this is all without sleep. And what they're really trying to do is to see where your breaking point is and take you further than your breaking point than you thought it would be mentally, physically, in all those different ways. And I guess what I'm saying is, you know, the power of the human spirit is unbelievable. The mind and the body can endure things that you just seem physically impossible. You know, these people that get trapped in these earthquakes and these buildings come down and they're down there for days. And, you know, the stories you hear, I mean, they have nothing to eat, drink, but the only thing they got going for them is the will to survive. I don't know if you heard the story or anything about it, but the fellow that was in Kosovo when they did all the ethnic cleansing, an American soldier that was shot down in that jet, and he was out there for weeks, basically living off bugs and his own liquids, everything. That's how he lived, but he had a will to live. I mean, somewhere in there you got to think, is like, is this all worth it, and should I just give up? But his mind, the spirit, will, and the human, this human spirit and mind can go further than we ever thought it will. Just, you know, have you ever been there? I mean, have you ever said it? It's just, you want to say, I give up, and in your mind and in your body, you're like, I don't want to do this anymore. I mean, it just said something in you that keeps you going and pushes you to the next step, and you get up the next morning and you go on. I believe God himself, God recognized this about human beings. If you turn or would read, I don't have time to turn there, but it's in one of my scriptures, it will be on the screen. But in Genesis 11 and 6, Jesus, or God, was talking about the Tower of Babel. And this is what God himself said about man and recognizing what people with a made-up mind and a human spirit and human beings can do. God said, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God realized that when they set their mind to it, human beings, when you set your mind to it, God himself recognized this. There is nothing that could stop them building the Tower of Babel. God himself had to go down, confuse their language, and stop them. If God himself wouldn't have gone down there, if God hadn't gone down there, let me assure you that today there would be a tower in that desert whose height would reach unto the heaven. God said it. There was no way they were stopping them unless he went down there. You know, in all of these things, what I'm saying here is in all of what man is or what man can do, as good as we can be and the things that we can come up with, as far as we can push ourselves, in Psalm 51 and 5, it says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. As good as we think we are and as good as the goodness is in us, there's still something inside of man that we have things in us that weaknesses. We have shortcomings. We have failures. What I'm saying, all in all the great things that we can do, you know, we can go to the moon. We can go to the depths of the sea. We can explore all these things. You know what's amazing? When you think of Alexander Graham Bell, that precept or that concept that God in his mind, and he could work that, and now we have phones, and not only telephones, but now we have cell phones. And now you can push the button on a computer and the internet, and you can be anywhere in the world and surf the worldwide net. And now that's, now the technology's gone even beyond that. Now that little cell phone you carry, the new technology, and what they're saying is, why even have a home computer when everything you need to do is right in this telephone? It's amazing what men can do and what our minds can do. But in all of that, in all the things we've figured out, in all the goodness and all the great things we've done, the books we've written and the philosophies and the knowledge that man has come up with, there's still problems that we cannot solve. And namely, one is, we can't come up with a problem to solve sin. We're still murdering. We're still lying. We're still cheating. People are still cheating on their wives and husbands. We cannot figure that out. That is a problem. And all of our wisdom and all the knowledge we have and all that we can do, we can't figure that out. We can't figure out how to stop that. You know, we'll put a new name on it. And instead of sin, we'll call it disease. But as I read in Psalm 51:5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So in all of my goodness, I still have things inside of me that are not good in God's eyes. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." So in all of your goodness and all that we have inside of us and everything that we are, there is still, the Bible says, that we have shortcomings in our lives. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's not just me, that's not you, but that's all of us. We're all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. Said we can build skyscrapers, we can fly to the moon, we've got the internet, we've got all these things, but we cannot figure out the base problem of sin and the shortcomings in our lives, how we cannot stop ourselves from the propensity to sin. Paul said it this way in Romans 7:15, "For that I would do, I will not, I cannot. For what I would do, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." Paul was basically saying, the things that I don't want to do, I can't stop myself from doing them. And the things that I wish I could do or would like to do, I am not able in my own self to do them. Has anybody in this room ever been there before? Amen. I mean, if you haven't raised your hands, you're there now, because you know what I'm saying? We do not have the ability in ourselves. It's not there. The ability in ourselves, we do not have it to live for God on discipline alone and keep ourselves from sin and the flesh and the powers of flesh. It's not there. You may think it is. You may try it. And let me tell you, I was there. I've tried it. Several people have tried it. But the problem is, there will come a day when you will not be able to do it on your own strength. Can you say amen? Paul said it. I mean, Paul was was the writer of most of the New Testament, one of the greatest, I guess you could say, Christians that ever lived, if you want to start classifying people or putting them in categories. I mean, great man. I mean, would like to be him, would like to meet him, would like to follow him around for a while. But Paul himself said that he could not keep himself from sinning, and all the things that he wished he could do, he couldn't. We are under a law, and that law is called the law of sin. We are under a law called the law of sin. God came up with an answer to our problem. God did. He said in Luke 24:49, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." God in his ultimate wisdom and plans, God in his ultimate wisdom had a plan for human beings, for human souls. He realized way back when what we would be and the problems that we would have. God seen it. In the Old Testament, God seen it before the world created, that we as men and human beings on our own selves could not live for God, could not follow his plan the way that he had laid out, that we would struggle with sin and we would struggle with our flesh, we would struggle with our decisions and all these things. God came up with a plan, and that plan was prophesied in Joel. He said that in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall dream dreams and visions and prophesy, and all those things that are written there. And I was just kind of paraphrasing because I lost my train of thought. But God had a plan for us that would make provisions for us because we could not. He realized it in the Old Testament. The blood, the sacrifices, and all the laws, they could not do it. Do you realize what shape we would be in today if we were still living under the law? we would have some serious issues, and not only with our sin, but the human or the animal rights activists would be all over us. Amen. And I just wonder, you know, they say that one of the things about biblical prophecy is that Israel will resume sacrifice or try to resume sacrifices they did in the Old Testament. I always wondered just how that's going to go for them. You know, I mean, I don't know. Maybe the animal rights, the situation over there is not quite the same as it is in the United States. But I think if they start, they may have their hands full. This is a true story. This week, I actually had some bobcat work to do, some skidster work to do, moving some dirt from one part of an area of a building to another part. And these folks had some sheep and horses, and there's a gate. And of course, I was raised on a farm, and what we had back then was it was actually called a hot shot. Brother Grant, you might know, it's kind of electric probes. You can, you know, back then it was okay, but I don't know about now. But anyway, so I gave my son, Aubrey, the youngest one, a stick, you know, 2 foot long. I said, if the sheep or the horses, you know, he's this tall and they're 5 foot, whatever, if they try to get out, wave it in front of him, tap him on the nose. So he's there and, you know, I'm busy working and some lady stops and says, you know, you shouldn't hit the animals and this and that. And right away I'm like, you know, I might use a stick. I shouldn't say that, but praise God. But, you know, it's just a different world we're living in, you know. And I just said, and my son is like, Dad, I think she overreacted. I'm like, yeah, you're probably right there, you know. But anyway, back at as Brother Grant would say, meanwhile, back on the ranch with the animals. But God's answer for our situation was that he would place his spirit inside of us. 2 Corinthians, Renee, am I doing okay or am I going too fast? Okay, slow down. Go faster. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, for if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word creature, if you really want to look into that, becomes that word creature. When you get into that and look into that, and the word is, what it translates out to be is species. You become a new species. You're not the same anymore. Can I just say it? If you've had the Holy Ghost for quite a while and you're the same as when you got it, something might not be quite right. I'm just going to say it that way, okay? I mean, that's how I say things, all right? I mean, we should maybe start looking at going back and starting at ground zero because, you know, honestly, I'm just going to say, when I came in and got the Holy Ghost, boy, it was different, and things started changing inside of me. And the problem with it isn't that God can't, it's that you might not want to. And you wonder why you can't get over sin and why you keep getting drugged back into the mess that you've been trying to get out of. God's Spirit is inside of you. And let me tell you, God, when you talk about God, let's talk about God for a second. He is the one who bent over this earth and knelt down. He is the one who shaped Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils. And then later on, he's seen that Adam wasn't on his own any good. And he took him, put him in him asleep and pulled a rib out of him and made woman. And Adam woke up and he said, whoa, man. I mean, that is what we're talking about. The all-powerful, mighty God. And you tell me you can't get over your sin and your weaknesses and all the things you struggle with. You know what? I'll just say it. I don't believe it one second. God is able. God is inside of you and you can do it. Hallelujah. Ephesians in 3:20 says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Grammatically, that's not even correct. He's basically saying exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask according to the, ask or think according to the power that worketh. Worketh in what? Worketh in us. God's power is inside of us and works inside of us. Do you realize that? I mean, it's not a dormant force. You come in here, you get God's spirit, and end of story. That is not how it is, folks. This is an actual working, moving spirit that lives inside of you. Amen. I mean, hallelujah. Praise God. Acts 1 and 8. I read that scripture when I started out. Acts 1 and 8. Says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word power translates to mean dynamite, dunamis, which means dynamite. Do you realize that living inside of you is not a firecracker, is not a ladyfinger, I mean not a smoke bomb, but the Bible describes it as dynamite. Brother Grant spoke on this not too long ago. It has a propensity to blow up and cause a lot of power problems. But the point I'm getting at here is that power is living, resident inside of you and me. If you know, the thing that bothers me about folks, and I do a lot of just looking, and I'm learning that you can't gauge a lot of things just by first appearances, and you think things that aren't really true, and then, you know, oh, that person's backslidden, or, you know, this and that. You can't think that. But, you know, one thing I do look at is I look in people's eyes. You know, when I look in somebody's eyes, if they can't look you in the eyes, and when they do, there's just no glow there, and it just, there's no smile on your face. Brother Grant's been talking about this. I mean, I'm happy to live for God. The worst day as a Christian is still better than my best day I ever had as a sinner. There should be something in your eyes. I mean, maybe not every day, but shouldn't there be a little bounce in your step? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know when it is, but it's going to be soon. I am going to be out of this place. Hallelujah. Amen. Jeremiah, way back in the Old Testament. I'm kind of getting on track. I struggled a little bit. Could you tell I was struggling when I started? Amen. But Jeremiah 20:19 says, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. That's what it is like. And I tell you, that is what is burning on the inside of me lately. It is like something, we heard this message at our district conference. And it basically what the preacher was saying is that we are drawn by our future. There is something pulling us. Have you ever felt that, like you're called to something or a destiny or whatever it is, a dream or something? But that is what I feel inside of my spirit and my soul right now. There is something drawing me and pulling me. I am not satisfied with what I've seen to this point. There's something pulling me further and deeper in God than I've ever gone before. And you say amen. I mean, is there anybody in this house tonight that's being drawn by something? I mean, are you satisfied with where you are? Bless God, I'm coming, I'm paying my tithes. You know, oh, I'm going to come and sit and I'm going to make it through another Wednesday night service. And then we got prayer on Friday and the same old routine, you know. I mean, I realize that life's just kind of how it is. But I've determined in my mind, no matter how mundane it is, I am going to do something to change my world. Amen. Brother Russell's not in here, but a few weeks ago I stood in the back with tears in my eyes and I said, Brother Russell, I said, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I know that God has a purpose in my life and a calling on my life. And I said, I know, I'll just back up. It was, but anyway, I don't want to get into the whole story. But God, I mean, I know for a fact that God has a purpose in my life. God has, through different people and circumstances, confirmed in my life or spoken to me in my life that there is a reason for my life. And not only mine, but all of our lives. Every one of us in this place has a purpose tonight. Do you realize that? I mean, you're not just here to come and fill a pew, but you have a purpose in your life. And it is your goal and destiny and duty to find out what it is and let God shape you and make you into what it's going to be. And you will never allow that to happen unless the Spirit of God is working in you and drawing you and moving you along with the pastors and the teaching and everything else. But I know God has a purpose in my life. You know, I walked away from a good job when I got saved. And I catch myself recently, and I've stopped myself from doing this, but I see people out there that got good jobs and are making $70,000, $80,000 a year, and I catch myself saying, you know, if I would have done that. But then what I've been doing with my wife and myself lately is I catch myself and I said, but wait a minute. I'm called to the greatest calling on the face of the earth, and I am proud of it. No matter what anybody else is doing, I am a United Pentecostal preacher. That's what I gave up. Amen. That is the greatest calling on the face of the earth. And let me tell you, I'm not against education or any of those things, but I am a Christian first. I am a United Pentecostal preacher first, and everything else second. Amen. I walked away from a good job when I was about 18, 19 years old. They wanted me to do some things and, you know, maybe it was foolishness or whatever, just, zeal, but basically I would have had to sacrifice church, and going to church and other things, church activities to go to school and all these other things. And I was new, but I walked in there one day and I just, something inside me was burning and I said, you know, I can't make it to class tonight. I have church tonight, and I've missed enough. I said, I'm going to church tonight. And my boss looked at me and said, you're willing to throw this away for some church? And I looked him right in the eyes, and I don't know if it was the right thing to do or not, but I said, you know what? I am. And I walked out. That was it. I mean, I turned around. I said, I mean, I'll be back to work tomorrow morning, but as far as this goes, I'm done. I knew God had a calling on my life, and I walked away from it. And I just, you know, I'm just going to throw it out there. I mean, what a, you know, remember the days when we would go look for a different job because we had to miss work? I mean, I hope that's okay to say, but I mean, I remember those days. And maybe it was just new converts, I don't know, but hey, if you had to miss church, you wouldn't look for another job. I mean, whatever, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to get, that's not my place, but you know what? It's just the spirit of it. I mean, God. I mean, remember those days when it was God, just everything you wanted inside you were hungry for more and more and more of God. Can I just, I mean, have we reached a spot where we're happy with what we've gotten? I mean, it's, hey, I know it. I'm sophisticated. I mean, I've got it all figured out. I come, I look the part, but I, as far as where I am in God, I'm happy. I just know in my spirit, I'm not. And I'm not meddling. I just know, I know what everybody's feeling here. I know what I can sense it. I mean, there's a hunger in this place. That's what's drawing us. That's what's causing our services to be what they are. I mean, if there was no hunger and passion here, it wouldn't be here. But the thing that's causing our services and drawing us is the hunger and passion in you folks. You know, I don't know a lot about aviation and flying and different things, but I do know one thing, one concept of it is that for the ability to fly or for you to get off the ground, you have to exert more force than gravity is exerting on you. You have to break that barrier. Am I right, Roy? I mean, you know, I've heard you preach about it or something, but you have to break that barrier. You have to exert more force to get off the ground and be airborne and fly than the force that's pulling down on you. Do you know where I'm going to go with this? You have to exert more force in your life than the things that are wanting to hold you down. Amen? You have to exert more force in your life. You have to get off the ground. There's a saying that says, you can't soar with eagles if you're happy to peck with chickens. You will never reach the heights and be able to look down if you're just happy to hang around the barnyard scratching around. And I mean, whatever that force is that's holding you down, whatever it is, for you to ever reach heights in God and soar with God, it might be friends, it might be things you do, it might be things you watch, it might be things you listen to, whatever it is. I just know what I'm saying is in my life, I had to leave some things behind. I had to exert more force over them. I had to break free from the barrier that was holding me. And that's the problem that keeps pulling you back. You want to get off the ground, but as you get up, you get speed up, it just pulls you back down. It pulls you back down. It pulls you back down. But let me tell you something, friend. When you break that barrier and you begin to fly, there is no feeling like it in the world. When you think that sin that's holding you, that thing that's got you bound, that you cannot get free from it, and you struggle, and you fight, and you lay on your face and weep and cry till you break through, it is the most unbelievable feeling when you can sit and look back and say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That thing that had me, you shook it free. And what it teaches you in your mind is that I did it once, I can do it again. Amen. If I did it to, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are things in my life. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The power that lives inside of you is greater than any force that's in the world. It gives you the power to break free from that barrier. The whole thing about it is, here's the kicker to it all, if you want to. That is the thing. That is the determining factor in all of it, is how far, how much is where you're going to end up. Still, it's all in your court, is what it boils down to. God has given you the power. The Bible says it. And there are people here, you look around this room, I mean, this room is full of people, stories. If you could sit down with us and just have us tell stories, it would blow your mind. Let me tell you something, friend. There's people that would give millions of dollars to hear our stories and know what we know. People that want to be free. Do you realize that some of you have had the chance to live two lifetimes? I shouldn't say lifetimes, but we've had the chance to live two lives. I lived a life before, and I have a new life now. That's an amazing thing to me. I've got the opportunity to experience two lives in this one lifetime. And then I'll go into eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't tell me that you cannot, that you're not able to, that it's not physically possible, or that you're too far, or that you don't have the ability, because it's not about us. The Bible says it's not by might nor by power, but my spirit saith the Lord. And like I've said over, and I've just been kind of sowing this into your mind, that it's God's spirit that lives inside of us. There is a reason, folks, why he told the disciples that when he was going to be gone, he would be inside of them. He had a realization. God understood what man had some issues, and that we would not be able to deal with them on our own. God gave us the potential. God gave us the power. God gave us all the ability we needed. Everything is laid out before us. It is resident inside of you and I. The Bible says, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. This man, this will of ours, we have to lay it down and die, is ultimately the thing that needs to happen for God's spirit to grow inside. And I don't want to be all hooky, spooky, you know what I'm saying? But you can cultivate this spirit inside you more and more and more. And we all know about fasting and prayer and all those things. But God's spirit, he puts a portion of it inside of every one of us, yes. But we can deny the flesh so that spirit takes more control, more precedent. That's where the gifts of the spirit come. And before you ever get into the gifts of the spirit, Brother Grant spoke on this, you better have the fruit of the spirit in place. Because once you start operating in them things without the fruit of the spirit, that's where people get hurt. And that's where you hurt yourself and other people and all different kinds of things. And I'm not going to get too deep into that. But God's spirit power is on the inside of us. And I am living proof here tonight to new people, to anybody that hasn't been here or heard me tell. I'll tell some of the things. You're looking at living proof of what I'm speaking about here tonight. This isn't just something I read from a book. This isn't something I make up or just read and think, well, you know, it sounds good. I'd like to believe it. This is my life. I mean, I'm speaking from an experience in my life. At 17 years old, and my children, they're not, but I'm just going to throw it out there. At 17 years old, I drank vodka every night of the week. All right? I was on marijuana several times a day. And on top of that, we did speed, white ephedrins. And then when all that started kicking in, I was the top of my class. And I mean, it's a shame to me now when I look back. But at grade school, I was voted in my school, not a big school, Lake Mills, of course, you know, farm town, 3,000 people. But I was voted with one other girl in my class, top of the class, excelling in sports and academics. I got a letter from the President of the United States signed for my grade IQ. What am I trying to say here? Somebody help me. You wouldn't believe that this is true just by my speech. You know? But my academic scores and sports, I was voted by my whole school. They have a trophy, a Chris Lohman Award it was called. This young guy died and his parents started an award. I was voted with one other girl to be the representative of that year on that school trophy. I went into my freshman year, 3.7, 3.8 at Lakeside Lutheran in Lake Mills. I don't know how much it runs about $2,000 a quarter a year. I'm not sure. It was a lot of money. My folks were shelling out for me to go there. Top of the class. And I went to my freshman year there, graduated with honors, all that kind of stuff. Or not graduated, but got out of freshman year with honors, went into my sophomore year, went to Lake Mills, got hooked up with the wrong crowd, and down I went. And I got hooked up all these things, thinking, you know, I had to be cool and hang out with these people and do all these things to fit in. You know, do you ever get that where you really want to be you, but some force is just pulling you, and I guess the world, they call it peer pressure. Has anybody ever succumbed to that? You know, this is not just for teenagers and young people. Let me tell you something. When you're on your job and you want to witness to somebody and you can't, that's peer pressure. And when you want to say, no, I don't want to go down to Frankie's on the bar corner tonight for a beer after work, that's peer pressure, friend. And God's spirit inside of you, let me tell you, it can get you beyond all of that. And you want to talk about happiness and having a good time when you can actually live your life how you want to live it and nobody else can tell you how, and you don't care what your neighbor thinks or what Joe across the street thinks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But anyway, back to the story. 17 years old, I was in a public high school, bound just by all these things. Everything that I was in when I was growing up was gone. Alcohol every night, vodka every night, marijuana, speed, all these things. And I'm not glorifying them, but I'm just trying to lay a little bit of groundwork. The person you're seeing here is not the person I was. All of these things. And then on top of that, you know, your family life's downhill. Relationships that you're with girlfriends and all these things, and they're messing you up. My grades are terrible. You know, I'm on the verge of not graduating. I'm high all the time. The principal's got me sitting in his office. My seven brothers and sisters had been there before me, so he knew I had potential. He knew what I was. He wouldn't kick me out of school, but he'd make me sit in his office till I sobered up, and I'd go right back out and mess up. But then despair set into my life and depression. A relationship I had that I thought was whatever went south. And then I sat in the psychiatrist's office, and they tell me, well, take this, and this is your problem, and then take that. I had a whole bottle of pills sitting in my room one night, and I went down there, and I don't know if I've ever really told anybody this, but I took them all. Three of them were lethal. I had 99 of them in my system. My mom walked down the stairs of our house. My brother was sleeping in one side of the basement, and I slept on the other. She hadn't done this in years, but my mom walked down the stairs of that room that night. Why? I guess God only knows. But she walked in there, and she said, you know, I haven't said it for a long time, but I just thought I should tell you I loved you. And immediately, something inside me broke, and I said, Mom, I took all of these pills, and I know I'm going to die. They called the hospital. I never remember making it to the hospital. 911 or whatever. They put me in a med flight. I was unconscious by that time. 2 weeks prior to this, let me tell you how bad it was. 2 weeks prior to this, in a fit of rage, I came home one night. I hit a wall with my wrist, shattered my arm from my elbow to my wrist, broke every bone in it. And the nurse that was actually set my arm and put me in a cast, I woke up for just a brief second of unconsciousness as they put tubes down my throat and my nose to pump my stomach. I woke up, and I remember knocking her out as she, I punched her basically, and trying to say it nice, but I punched her. She fell backwards over a cart, and that was the last thing I remember. The same nurse that set my arm was pumping my stomach. And I remember her saying after I knocked her down, she says, I wish you would die. That's what she said. I remember that. I went unconscious, went into a coma. I woke up in a hospital about approximately 10 days later. Nobody was supposed to be in there. My best friend in high school was there holding my hand. He looked at me, and I looked up at him, and he said, you're going to be all right. And that's all I remember. When I got out of the coma, my family was sitting there, and they had a big meeting with the doctors and all the smart people and psychiatrists, and they thought they should kind of lock me up and keep me in there. And I remember sitting in that room, and 17 years old with my whole family basically against me, I said, you know, I might have some issues, but I'm not crazy. And I got out, and I knew God, I knew about God, and I knew I wanted to do better, but I could not figure out how to do it. I would try. I would go home and lay in my bed at night, and I would pray. I would ask God. I said, and I used to pray when I'd go home and I'd be laying there just out of my mind. I said, God, if you don't come tonight or if I don't die, I promise I'll serve you. And I couldn't figure out how to do it. And then I had ended up straightening up my life enough where I ended up going to college, music school, music tech, played guitar. We were in a band, got into a band. You know, obviously that didn't help my walk with God any. And it wasn't a Christian band. But I was trying to straighten my life up on my own strength and discipline and all those things, trying to live for God, trying to read the Bible. And I just couldn't get it together. going to music school, fell back into somewhat of the same lifestyle, and my friend started going to this church and started witnessing to me. He's like, you know, I was like, you know, I know about God. And the funny thing about it was, as hungry as I was for God and searching for Him, when God came to me through somebody, I'm like, I'm not interested. I mean, isn't that crazy? But that's how it was. I didn't want anything weird that I didn't understand. And, you know, it was different. You know, we had long hair down the middle of our backs and all that. You know the story. Many of you have heard, but just the whole big hair, 80s look and all those type of things. But I seen things happening in him. I seen changes happening in him. I knew him for years. I grew up with him. And pretty soon, I mean, it takes women a long time to grow your hair out. It takes a really long time for guys to grow your hair out. And I mean, pretty soon the hair went, you know, and then he stopped smoking and all these things. And he said, this place is different. And I'm like, well, I mean, I guess or whatever, but I wasn't open to it yet. And well, then he approached me about a Bible study. And I rejected it. It was around Christmas time, 1991. And I was like, you know, I'm not really interested in it. And I kind of took off and went downtown and hung out. And something began to draw me. And I was like, you know, those guys are my friends. And they care about me. And I said, you know, I'm going to go back there and at least I'm going to be nice enough to listen to what they got to say. And I sat down on a little apartment in Minnesota. Living room, bathroom, and one couch is all we had. And they taught me a Bible study, 15 minutes or whatever it was. And they said, you know, you can receive the Holy Ghost tonight if you want to. And I said, you know what? What have I got to lose? Really? What have you got to lose? When it boils down to it, there is a reason why you're in this building tonight. And you aren't fooling me. It's because you've tried everything else. And you've wandered the streets. And you've had the relationships. You know what? A new boyfriend's not going to fix the problems. A new girlfriend's not going to fix the problems. A new drug is not going to fix your problems. Let me tell you something. There's a reason why you're in this building tonight. And you might not even understand it right now, but something's strong to you. And if you'd shake yourself and wake up and listen to it, you might find the very thing you're looking for. But I raised my hands on that couch at night as these two guys, I'm talking greenhorns, they didn't know nothing. And they laid their hands on me and I began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave me the utterance. Hallelujah. Something was born inside me that night, like the prophet Joel said, that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, upon whomsoever will. And I sat there, and this was December 15th, 1991. You know, want to know the real miracle of that? It's 6 months from my natural birthday, June 15th. You know, after it happened, I was like, well, that's kind of a coincidence, I guess, or, you know. 3 days later, or 2 days later, December 17th, I was baptized in Jesus' name. And, you know, here's the kicker of it all. I lived for God for a while, started coming to church, you know, but I was kind of half in and half out. Has anybody ever been in that position before where you're kind of here, but you're not really? You know how miserable that is? And so I went to a party New Year's Eve, just 2 weeks later, and this is, and I got drawn right back in. This is what I'm talking about, the power to exert over. I didn't exercise it. I didn't realize it. I didn't know how to do it yet. But I got dragged right back into that mess. And I tell you, I went home and I slept or was in unconscious or whatever for 2 days. I woke up with such a headache and so sick to my stomach and sick of myself. I woke up and I was so miserable because I knew I failed God. I knew it, and I was guilty, and it was just tearing me up inside. This was on a Friday, on a whatever New Year's was that year. I'm not even going to try to think of it, but it was New Year's Eve. In about 2 days, I could be back to church. I could not wait to get back to church, because in all of that, I realized that I had to be the one to make the decision. Just because God's Spirit inside me wasn't going to miraculously happen on my own, I had to make a decision in my own, and I made that decision that day when I woke up. I said, I am done. This is it. It's all over. I don't care how hard I've got to try. I'm going to do this thing. Amen. You ask my wife, they realized when the change happened. You tell me you can't, God judges the outside and all those things. Yes, I realize that. But you You can realize when a person changes. And I came and I kind of had my hair the same and had the shirts and was kind of in the church, but I didn't want to let go of what I was and the identity I had and all the things I thought I had going. But my mom took me shopping. I didn't have any money. My mom took me shopping and she said, I'm going to buy you some shirts and some pants. And we went shopping and she bought me a tie. I wanted to wear a tie. I wanted to look nice. I wanted a shirt. I went to my sister who had helped me grow my hair out, and she was like my personal beautician or whatever. It's kind of weird, you know, for a guy, but I kind of had this dyed blonde hair, Brother Grant. I looked like a freak, you know. And my sister, older sister, supposed to take care of me. She's the one feeding all this into my mind. Had earrings all over my ears. I had a chain from my nose to my ear, and I didn't... Yes, that was the look. And when they pumped my stomach, I literally pulled the hose out and it pulled the chain and earring out of my nose. And that's, if you ever look close, I got a big bunch of skin missing here. And God changes some things, but he can't fix some, you know. I mean, that's why I look like I look, you know. But praise God, I was a freak, you know. And I was going to church like this, but you know what? This is the thing. They never said nothing. The Bible says the Holy Ghost will teach you all things. Not that you don't get teaching and some things, but you know what I'm saying? If a person's really hungry and God's Spirit is on the inside, you know, I don't want to liken it to this, but it says it's like new wine. Wine ferments. And when that Spirit's on the inside of you, the Bible says it'll teach you all things, you know, and something inside me said, I want to get my hair cut. Nobody told me. I went to my sister and I says, you know what? You're cutting my hair. And she says, no, I'm not. And I said, yes, you are. Or I will do it myself. And I mean, she cut my hair. And at first it wasn't quite as, remember Sarah, it wasn't quite as short as it should be, you know. But it was cut. And I put on a suit and tie. And I remember walking through, I'll never forget the day I walked through the church doors in Watertown, Wisconsin, when I had really given my heart to God. I was excited to be there. I was there early. I had a Bible. I was like, dude, I am getting there and I'm getting in there and I'm getting whatever God's got for me. I opened the door. Hallelujah. I opened that door and it's like it was in a vacuum. All sound was non-existent. And I opened the door and I remember starting to walk up the wood floor and my wife was there and the guy that won me to the Lord was there and a bunch of people and their heads all kind of used to, at the same time turned and looked at me and their jaws all dropped to the floor. You know, but I read in their minds, in my heart, I knew I had done something good. I didn't understand what it was, but in their minds, they knew that the change had happened, and I was hooked. And that's the thing I look for. When you can see the change start, you realize we got them. I mean, they're hooked, and pretty soon, you know, instead of this, and I didn't have all the clapping quite right, and you know, but to that point, I really didn't want to stand up, really didn't want to clap, and from that point on, even if I was offbeat, I was clapping. We ran the aisles on Amazing Grace. Hallelujah. Praise God. We need to let the Holy Ghost get a hold of us. Brother Grant mentioned it not too long ago. The problem is, a lot of us have got the Holy Ghost, but we haven't let it get a hold of our lives. Operating, Brother Grant spoke on it, and a while back I preached a message about operating under the influence of the Holy Ghost. It'll make you love your brothers and sisters. The song says, give me that old-time religion. Let me tell you something. There is a problem. It's not even possible. I believe, Brother Carl, you're laughing at me, but I think the word is called, it's an oxymoron. You cannot be a Christian and hate your brother or sister. Not possible. Don't fool yourself. You've got, can I say it, issues. There's things that you need to look at. And the problem is, you better go back to the beginning and check your base. Because no matter how nice a driveway you pour, or how nice the walls are, how much reinforcement you put in them, if you got a problem underneath, I have customers ask me all the time, how much reinforcement are we going to put in it? I said, well, I tell you what. First thing we're going to do is we're going to tear out the bad base and we're going to check underneath. And if there's any bad fill in there, we're going to get rid of that and we're going to put good stuff in and we're going to recompact it. And then we'll put your concrete on it. And then I tell you what, you can do everything you want in the world if you got bad base. You can put re-rod in it, fiber mesh, wire mesh. You might not know them terms or concrete terms. Ask me later and I'll explain them to you and draw a picture. But anyway, if you can put all that in there and if the base is bad, it don't matter. You're going to drive on that driveway. It might not be initially. You might get the paycheck. You might get down the road. You might get a year out of your warranty, but I guarantee you there will be problems and it will show eventually. And that's the problem some of us got. You know, we got things on the upward, right? We got the things built right, but somewhere in our foundation, some things are not quite right, and eventually it will come out. And that's just a footnote. If you want to add that, that's free. But we need to let the Holy Ghost take control of our lives. Hey, I mean, you can think I'm crazy. I am persuaded, like Paul said. I mean, 19 years this December, I haven't had a drink. I haven't had a smoke. I've never been tempted to go back. Not once. Never. My kids have never seen me. They've never seen me. I tell you what, I'll go into establishments where they serve it. My friends up north, they know. That stuff has no power. Doesn't even cross my mind. Not even interest in it. One bit, none, zero. I mean, give me a Pepsi and I'm happy. I should say Mountain Dew. I should own stock in Mountain Dew. I'm trying to quit. Right, hon? I've been saying that for 19 years. No. But praise God. You know, there was a story a preacher told, and it's always stuck with me. But he talked about two boys, and I'm going to say they were Pentecostal boys. But there was two boys fighting, and he overheard them. And this is a true story, but he heard them overheard them fighting. And when they kind of broke up the fight, the one brother looked at one and said, "You know what you need? You need the Holy Ghost." And the other brother, the younger brother, looked at the big brother and says, "You know what your problem is? You need to act like you got the Holy Ghost." Amen. True story. You know what I'm saying? Man, maybe, you know, we should do some examination from the neck up. I know we all have our moments, but really, you can't hate your brother and sister. I mean, it's not possible. You can't. I mean, you can't have aught against your brother and sister, you know? Whatever. I mean, you can't cheat, lie. I mean, whatever. I mean, I know we're in the process of becoming holy and getting to God, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, God's Spirit on the inside of us. I mean, hey, I'm just saying it how it was for me. I mean, I don't think you can go out and sleep around and cheat and have God's Spirit working on the inside. I mean, it might be on the inside of you, but let me tell you something. It's probably not working right at the way it should be, you know? I mean, and I'm not condemning anybody. That's not even my place. I'm just saying, God, the power, the ability, if you want it to exert the power to break free from things, you have to let it. You've got to work with this thing. You've got to pray in the Holy Ghost. I mean, do you... And I'm trying to wrap up real quick here because I think God wants to do something. I really want something. I kind of have a direction I'm going with this. But do you realize, I mentioned it earlier, this is not a one-time experience. If you have gotten the Holy Ghost and you have not spoken tongues since, not good. I mean, it just, this is an everyday thing. I mean, this happens all the time. If you haven't spoken tongues as soon as like today or yesterday, I would seriously be thinking about possibly doing it. I mean, maybe that's some of the issues we have with the things we're struggling with. I mean, that is the power on the inside of you. And maybe that's why the denominational world is saying, you know, miracles don't happen anymore and we don't have to live holy and do all them things because they don't have the power to do it. I mean, you can live on discipline for a while, but those days will come to an end. I mean, you can't do it. The real problem with all this, the disciples had. The thing that's interesting to me about the disciples is, and it'll sum up what I'm trying to say here, these 12 men lived and walked with Jesus Christ. I mean, they were with him every single day. If anybody should have been able to live for God, I would think it was these guys. You know, they were close enough to him that when they woke up in the morning, it's like, hey, Jesus, I mean, Cheerios, Fruit Loops, Lucky Charms, what are you in for? I mean, they were with him all the time. You know what I'm saying? They were that close to him. I mean, they know how he liked to comb his hair, what outfits he liked on which days, whatever. You know what I'm saying? But they were with him all the time. The problem, what you read the story about these guys is they couldn't live for God when they were walking with him. I mean, they were with him 3 years. I mean, read it. It's in there. They doubted. They were rebuked for their unbelief. Openly. I mean, they had problems staying awake at prayer meetings. Has anybody ever had that problem? Amen. Hey, this should be comforting to all of us. You know, I mean, they had issues too. I mean, these are the guys that we idolize. I mean, wouldn't you want their autograph in your Bible if you could get it? But they had issues. I mean, you think about it, all of their faith was questioned, and they didn't like kids. I mean, who doesn't like kids? I mean, the bunch of children came to Jesus, and they're like, they wanted him, you know, don't bother Jesus. But, you know, Judas Iscariot, I mean, he betrayed Jesus. And then this is a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, he betrayed him, and then he went out and hung himself. I mean, that's not so good. Peter was likened to Satan, then tried killing a man, and then openly denied Jesus and you know, cursed him before he was crucified. They all forsook him. None of them were there in Jesus' greatest hour. You know, all of them went back to the way of life. When you find out where they were after they'd gone, they're all, Peter was back fishing. They're all in a boat when Jesus found them. All went back to their old lifestyle. You know, the amazing thing is like an act, Jesus said, it's like, you know, after he arose and walked with him and said, you know, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'll be back, basically in spirit form. He said, you go into Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with from a power from on high. In Acts 1, we see him tarrying in the upper room. Acts 2, the promise is poured out. God's Spirit's poured out upon them. I mean, they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They come stumbling out of the upper room. Just a few verses later, Acts 2:38, Peter preaches the opening message of the church age, the same guy that just a short time earlier had denied Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus himself had likened him to Satan. I mean, that's Peter. What a difference God's Spirit on the inside of somebody can make. I mean, and by the time you get to Acts chapter 3, great signs and wonders are happening. And the man at the gate beautiful is healed. The lame man at the gate beautiful is healed by that time. And Acts 5, the power of God is moving. Ananias and Sapphira lie to the apostles, fall dead at the apostles' feet. And by the end of chapter 5, they're bringing people out into the streets so just a shadow of Peter could fall on them and heal them. I mean, do you get where I'm going? Do you get what I'm saying? I mean, unbelievable. Night and day difference. The difference when God's Spirit is living on the inside of a person and the difference it makes. When you get to the book, chapter 17, verse 6, this statement's made about them same guys that couldn't get their act together walking with Jesus. And they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Amen. Would you stand your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anybody here? Could you close your eyes? Amen. Just bow your heads. I just want to ask, is there anybody here? Nobody's going to look around and find out. But is there anybody here that does not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues like I explained tonight at all? Anybody? Praise God. We got one. Couple people, okay. Is there anybody here that you're not sure if you've ever, I mean, you think you've got the Holy Ghost, but you're not sure? Has been a while since you prayed? A couple more hands. Okay, great. What I want to do is, I would like you folks that raised your hands to come down to the front. Anybody? I mean, ultimately, the goal, the purpose, what here is, if you have not prayed in the Spirit, or God's Spirit has moved inside of you, that is the power I'm talking about that you need. If you don't know if you've got it for sure, if you haven't prayed it in a while, you don't know if you can, we want to help you pray through. The Bible says that basically what we term it is called praying through. You're going to break through tonight. Do you believe that? We're going to help you, the brothers and sisters around here. We're going to come. And we're going to get beside you. And we're going to help you get you the power that you need to do what you need to do. We have it here, all of us. I have it. All the brothers and sisters here have it. I want to read two last scriptures. This is for all of you folks. I mean, I have an agenda here tonight. If you haven't prayed in the Holy Ghost, I would seriously consider speaking in tongues tonight. Find a brother or sister. Put your arm around them. Help them pray. You need to. I mean, I'm just going to say it. You need to do it. You wonder why you're struggling and you can't get free. I'm not condemning anybody, but Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And then in Jude 20 says, but beloved, build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I mean, what more do we have to say? As the musicians sing, let's just lift our hands, begin to worship, stretch forth your hands to these people that came forth.